We do ask that the Holy Spirit would do his work in us. Speaking of the Spirit and his work, he is working not only here but around the world in our country. We just got an update from missionaries that will be going to a country in Central Asia. I wanted to read it to you before our time of reading the word together in prayer so that we might have something to pray about on their behalf. Dear friends and family, it has bittersweetly come time to part ways with you here stateside. We have officially reached 100% of our support needs, and we are beyond overwhelmed and humbled by your generosity in supporting us to go. We recently purchased our plane tickets, less than 2 weeks away now. Our visas came in approved and in order, which quickly prompted the process of sorting through our things. We will begin packing, well, soon, hopefully. Though we are beyond excited to be launching soon, there is a thread of deep sorrow in our hearts to be leaving so many of you, especially here at home in our fellowship. The goodbyes feel inadequate to express just how grateful we are for you all and your love and kindness towards us. We know that it is just the beginning of your lifelong care for us, and though it will look different once we are living farther away, we are thankful to have each of you walking with us as we go. A few things that we would envy your prayers for in these upcoming days and weeks as we prepare with packing. Your prayers for us, our families, and our friends as we part ways in less than 2 weeks from now. Please specifically pray for prayers of comfort, understanding, sweetness, and time spent together. We would also appreciate prayers for us as we navigate the fleeting time here, that we wouldn't only be caught up in the busyness of packing, but that we would also be able to do a good job at loving the loved ones here as we go, especially trying to process through all this ourselves. We also ask that you would pray on our behalf for continued strength, discernment, trust, and joyful excitement as we go. Our next newsletter will most likely be sent from the other side of the world. So thank you all for helping us to get there. Whether it be through prayer, finances, meals, encouraging words, we could not have done any of this without the body of Christ. This is just the beginning of the task ahead, but we could have never even imagined feeling this cared for and this prepared to go, and that all is because of you. So with joy in our hearts and tears in our eyes, we excitedly anticipate our next greeting to you, but from much farther away. With love, and until the next time, at this time I'd ask that we would read together God's word. If you would stand, and I will read for us. Our passage of scripture this morning is going to be from 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. This is at the dedication of the temple of the Lord that Solomon makes. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Solomon made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood upon it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards the heavens and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or in earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you have declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand you have fulfilled in this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my laws as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes might be opened day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We come into the very presence of God this morning, thinking about how we get there. It is through the body and the blood of Jesus. Hear our prayer, O God. Forgive us of our sin. Let us come into your presence because of what Christ has done for us, into your very dwelling place. For Christ himself has rent the veil in two from top to bottom, and the throne room of God is open to us through his precious blood. Father, we come before you this morning so humble that you would hear the prayers of your creatures, so humbled that you would hear our pleas when we are in need, and so thankful that not only do you hear, but you answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Father, we come before you this morning with great praise, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but how you protect and you provide for us. Lord, I want to praise your holy name this morning, because not only is Paul Morton here this morning, but his wife Jenny is too. Thank you that Cheryl is here, and Jenny's sister. Put your hand of blessing upon them and continue to bless them and keep them close. Father, we praise you this morning for the work that you have done in our midst. We praise you that your gospel not only goes forth here, but around the world. Would you please place your hand of blessing this very day, as the ordination and the sending out service takes place this evening in Greenville, South Carolina. Please, Lord, let your hand of blessing be upon them. And then as they leave the United States to serve you on the far side of the world, in the midst of a people group who have rarely, if ever, heard the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of protection upon them, and that you would give them the tongue of the native language quickly and easily. And Lord, that they would might be able to pronounce and proclaim in that native tongue the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who loved even them, gave himself for them so that they might live through forgiveness of sins. So Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them as they go. Father, I ask that you would be with us this morning, and that you would draw our hearts together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your grace, your peace, your mercy, your Holy Spirit, as was saying this morning, Lord, reign in our hearts. Draw us close to you. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask that you would turn to Matthew chapter 12. We are making our way through the book of Matthew, and we've made our way all the way up to Matthew chapter 12. And if you remember last week, Jesus, he bid people to come unto him, those who were burdened, those who were heavy laden, that they might find rest. And here in chapter 12, lo and behold, Jesus takes up the subject of rest, Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest of God. And so that's what we're going to explore this morning. In fact, that's the title of our sermon. If you have your bulletin and hopefully have the handout in it, I pray that we enter and enjoy God's Sabbath rest this morning. What does that mean? Well, let me read our passage of Scripture, and then let us begin our study of this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he had said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out, conspired against him, how they might destroy him. Father, we come before you. Whew. What a passage of Scripture. How powerful is it to see the Son of Man, the Son of God, heal a man with a withered hand? How powerful is it to see him protect, to provide for, and lead his disciples into the very presence of God? Lord, I pray that this morning we would enter into and enjoy the true Sabbath that God has provided for his people. I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I ask that you would take this man, the sinner, that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would allow me to recede into the background, and you come forward, Lord Jesus, and proclaim your word once again to your people in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the beginning, God, the heavens and the earth. That's how the scriptures begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The evening and the morning, the first day. On day two, God said, "Let there be an expanse," and God called the expanse heaven. Evening and morning, second day. On day three, God said, "Let the waters be gathered together, and let the dry land appear," and God called the waters the sea, and the dry land the earth. The evening and the morning, the third day. On day four, God said, "Let the earth sprout forth vegetation," and it did. The evening and the morning, the fourth day. On day five, God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures," and God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiplied, and they did. The evening and the morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God said, "Let us create man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And God blessed them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Evening and morning, it was the sixth day. After God formed and fashioned the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, prepared them for life, and placed human beings in them, what happened next on the seventh day? God rested. His work was done. No evening and morning said on that day. You ever notice that? Perhaps the rest was the intention of it all. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? Was he exhausted? Did he need a break? No. not our God, who can form the heavens and the earth with just the word of his mouth. Why did God rest on the seventh day then? Perhaps he remembered what he had made. And not only was it good, it was very good. And he stepped back and enjoyed his creation, saturated himself in what he had made. Yes, it is good. It is very good. The scripture says this about the seventh day. Allow me to read it from Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. No, he wasn't tired. He stepped back, and there was his good creation. There was the rest that God intended for his people. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever come to the place in your life where that deep, satisfying rest for body and soul is nowhere in sight? Perhaps your calendar, your schedule became so full that you did not have time to rest in the way that God intended you to rest. Perhaps you have went months, years, without enjoying the rest that God intended you to have. Perhaps the priorities of your life are so high that you have not placed the priority of God's rest in its proper spot in your life. My heart's desire this morning is that you would actually enter into and enjoy God's Sabbath rest as he intended. Now, how? Well, I'm out to convince you this morning from this passage of scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 12 that if you entrust your life to Jesus, you will enter God's promised rest. Well, let's get to it then. What do you say? If you have your handout with you, you'll see that the first point says, under his wing. Let us find our place under the shadow of his wing. In the Psalms, it says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And I'll never forget that day when I took a magazine called Montana Outdoors and opened it up, and on one of the pages was one of the most beautiful pictures that I ever saw. It was raining, and there was a hen turkey there. And in the rain, that hen turkey was on a log. And on the log, that hen turkey in the rain had her wings out like this. And guess what was under her wings? It was her chicks. And they were not wet. She was dripped with water, and they were dry as can be. They took shelter under the shadow of her wings. When you come to Christ and place yourself under the shadow of his wing, we can expect three things for sure from this text. Number one, he will protect you. Number two, he will provide for you. And number three, he will lead you into the presence of God Almighty. Let us see these truths from this text. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Jesus, look at your disciples. What they are doing is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. We need to learn and see from this passage how Jesus protected his disciples. Who gets worked up in this passage? And it's the Pharisees, isn't it? And why do the Pharisees get so worked up? Well, they think that the disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And let us just review some of the rules that they had in their life. You see, they had a lot of rules about what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. They had a lot to say about what was work. One of the things that was work was walking. If you walked too far, that was work. How far is too far? Well, 2,000 cubits, about a half a mile. If you walked over a half a mile, then you had broken the Sabbath because you had worked on that day. Well, not only was walking work, but carrying things was work. Meaning, if you had a handkerchief, you could wear it and be okay. But if you put a handkerchief in your pocket and began to walk, now you were carrying something and you were working. You just broke the Sabbath. What about medical care? Well, if you just had a cough or if you'd had a non-life-threatening disease, you couldn't receive medical care because that would be work. If it was life-threatening, then life, you could save a life. That's okay. Writing. You couldn't write a note on the Sabbath. That would be work. In fact, even to this very day, if you went into a hotel in Jerusalem that had multiple floors, there would be an elevator called the Sabbath elevator, and on the Sabbath, that elevator would stop at every floor up and down. Why? Because if you pressed the button, that would be work, and you broke the Sabbath. So, if you're in Israel on Saturday, make sure you choose the non-Sabbath elevator, unless you have all day, of course. Harvesting, threshing, and winnowing were work on the Sabbath. Harvesting, threshing, and winnowing were work. And that's exactly what the disciples did according to the Pharisees. What do you mean by that? We see they were hungry and they plucked the grain. Probably a grain of wheat or barley, and they had it in their hands. But you can't eat the head of a grain like that, so you have to do your hands like this. So they harvested, and then they threshed. They got the seed outside of the head. And then you can't eat it like that because it's covered with chaff. So you take your hand, and you go like this. And you just winnowed the grain. They harvested, they threshed, and they winnowed. And they broke the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. They were in trouble with the Pharisees. But I want you to look what happens in this passage. The disciples are the ones who were hungry and who harvested and threshed and winnowed the grain. But they are not the ones who steps up and defends them. Look at the passage again. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to who? To him, Jesus. Look at your disciples and what they are doing. It is not lawful for them to do that on the Sabbath. I want you to make your way down to verse 7. He says, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. When the Pharisees come after them, Jesus steps forward. His disciples go behind him, and he is the one that defends his own. When you place yourself under the shadow of Jesus' wing, you can be for sure that he will protect his own. One of the greatest comforts in all the world is to know that God is for you and not against you, that he desires your good and not your downfall. And when you are united with Christ, when you place yourself under his care, his protection, his life, his love, you are safe as anywhere in the world. Jordan and Hannah will soon go to a place that's sometimes not safe. But let me tell you, they're in the safest place that they could be, right in the hands of the Lord, under the wings of Jesus. Why? Because he always protects his own. How do you know that? He did it. He gave his life so that you might live. So find your place under Christ's wing, and you are sure to find his protection there. Not only will you find his protection, but you will also know that he provides for his own as well. Why are the disciples plucking and eating in the first place? Let's look at the text and see what it says. Verse 1, once again. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They were hungry. How does Jesus come to the defense of his disciples? Well, he reaches back into the Old Testament and he makes some parallel connections between him and his disciples and David and the men that followed him, and they all were hungry. Let's read what Jesus says in defense of his disciples. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests." Once a week, in the tabernacle or in the temple, the bread of presence, which was in the front part of the tabernacle and temple, it would be taken off the table, the golden table, and new fresh bread would be placed upon it. It seems as if David came around that time that that was taking place. And so when he came there to the tabernacle at Nob, 1 Samuel chapter 16, or chapter 21, the priest only had this bread to give to David because they were hungry. Jesus says, I want you to see the parallels between that and what just happened. And what are the parallels there? I want you to think about this principle for a second. Jesus gives us the key to unlock the meaning of the point he's making in verse 7. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. How is that the key to unlock this? Well, think about it with me. The bread of presence in the tabernacle represented the provision of God for his people, the promised provision of God for his covenant people. So here it is. It is the symbol of God's provision in the tabernacle. And here comes David, the one anointed to be king of Israel, the one that God will make his covenant promises with. And he comes into that place. He and his men are hungry, and the priest there give that bread, which typically is not allowed for them. Only the priests can eat this bread. He gives it to David and his men. Why? Why does he do that? How is he allowed to do that? Well, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The intent of the bread is to demonstrate that God always provides for his people. So they came. They had need. They were hungry. And to not give them the bread would to deny the very purpose of the bread. God always provides for his people. And so he gives the bread to David and his men, and the heart and the intent of the law is fulfilled because their stomachs that were hungry have been provided for. God always provides for his people. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I fulfill the intent of the bread, even though the external conformity was not there. You see, the person of Jesus is even greater than David himself. And the disciples, well, they will be the 12 apostles. And so by implication, Jesus is saying something greater than David is here right now. Christian, know this, that God delights in and will provide for the needs of those who take refuge under his wing. When you hunger, God will provide for you. When you thirst, God will provide drink for you. When you are exposed to the sun, God will give you shelter. And when you are in the midst of the storm, God will take care of you. And when you are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus promises to give you rest. You see, when you're under the shadow of Jesus' wing, not only are you protected, but you are provided for. But that's not the only thing that we learn from here. Not only are you protected, not only are you provided for, but you also will find yourself in the very presence of God. Look at the second illustration from the Old Testament that Jesus uses. This comes from verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? What is Jesus saying there? Now, think with me, if you're at the tabernacle or if you're at the temple, what's happening there? What are the priests doing? They are taking the sacrificial animal, they are leading it to the altar, they are killing it, slaughtering it, and then they are taking it and skinning it, they are draining the blood from it, they are butchering it, they are chopping it up in pieces, they are placing it on the altar, and they are burning it up upon the altar. Let me ask you this question, are the priests working on the Sabbath day? And the answer is, yes. In fact, Jesus even uses the word profaning the Sabbath. But let me ask you this question. Are the priests guiltless? Do they have no guilt in doing this? And the answer is yes, they have no guilt. Why? Because they were doing God's work on God's day for God's people. Think about it. This was forgiveness for them. Atonement, blood sacrifice. This was them giving their life over. So sin offering and a whole burnt offering. This was the people of God praising God and thanks and peace offerings. The work of God, the worship of God was taking place on that day in the temple. And the priest, they were profaning the Sabbath. In some ways, they were working. But they were guiltless. Why? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. They were fulfilling the intent of God as they went about doing the work on the Sabbath. But we got one step further that we have to take in this text. Now, I need you to think with me. Think big thoughts with me. What did the temple and the tabernacle represent to God's people? If you had studied through Exodus with us, you would know this verse. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst. The temple, the tabernacle, represented the very presence of God in the midst of his people. So, was the temple a place to assemble? Yes. Was the temple a place to worship? Yes. Was it a place of sacrifice? Yes. Was it a place of national pride? Yes. But more importantly, and most importantly, it represented God's presence in the midst of God's people, his covenant people. So, how important was the temple to God's people? I can't even understand it, right? It's just, it is so significant because this means that God is with us. And what did the temple point to? The temple pointed backwards. You ever thought about why a lampstand that looks like a tree? What's in the Garden of Eden? A tree. Light and life. Ever thought about what the temple is pointing to? A place where God dwells with man? What took place in Eden? God walked with man in the cool of the day. The temple was looking back and saying there is a God that dwells with his people. It was a little taste of Eden on earth. That's how important the temple was to God's people. And what does Jesus say right there? Verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Okay, stop, hit rewind, let's back that up and read that again and let those words fall upon you, knowing what the temple is for God's people. I tell you, something greater then the temple is here. Can I ask you, what is that something? It's him. I want you to see what Jesus is saying. Everything that the temple pointed to is fulfilled in me. What do you mean by that? God dwelling with his people. At the beginning of Matthew, what is he called? Emmanuel. God with us, the forgiveness of sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right there, in the midst of them, he's showing them there's something greater than the temple. It's me. I fulfill what that pointed to. And so he says, If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the rest that God intended in creation, the rest that was pictured in the temple, Jesus fulfills it. In fact, Jesus leads you into the very presence of God. When you find yourself under the shadow of God's wings, you will find protection, provision, and you will be in the very presence of God Himself. Now, the next question is, how does that look in a life? What does that look like when I start to live that out? God's rest, Jesus' presence, His protection, His provision. What does that look like? Well, Jesus shows us in the next passage. They go together. These are linked together from chapter 11 all the way through to show us what true rest is like. Now, I'm about to tell you something that might surprise you. In fact, I'm about to say something that might cause one of your eyebrows or both to rise up. I'm about to say something that you might not have ever heard before. True rest is not doing nothing. I know that's a double negative, but it's on purpose. True rest is not doing nothing. True rest is not the cessation of activity. God's rest is doing God's will, doing good according to God. True rest is not doing nothing. True rest is not cessation from activity. True rest is doing what God declares to be good. Let's see how that plays out. We walk in His steps. And the first step of walking in His step is to see with the eyes of Jesus. Verse 9, read with me. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Do you see with the eyes of Jesus? That's the question. What did the Pharisees see on this day? Well, they saw a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees saw a man with a withered hand, but everybody in the synagogue saw that. What else did they see? They saw something more, didn't they? They saw opportunity. What we'll do is use this man who has a withered hand as a way to trap and to accuse Jesus. They're going to use this man as a pawn in their own schemes to get what they wanted out of him. In their own synagogue, by the way. Oh yeah, they saw this man, didn't they? As an opportunity to get what they wanted. To trap Jesus. What does Jesus see when he sees this man? He too sees a man with a withered hand, like everybody in the synagogue. But he sees something more as well. He sees an opportunity to demonstrate the goodness, the greatness, the glory, and the love of God, even on the Sabbath. And he's going to do it. But before he does, Jesus sees something else. Do you know what else Jesus sees in this text? He sees right through the Pharisees. Sees right through them. And so he can't heal unless he says something. What does Jesus say as he's looking right through to the Pharisees? "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" That was permitted, by the way. If you had an animal in that situation, you could take a hold of it and get it out. And so when Jesus says that to the Pharisees, all of them either inside are doing this or even outside doing this. Yep, we can take the sheep and get him out. And then Jesus says these words. "How much more value is a man than a sheep?" Do you know what happened then? Nothing. Why? Because they knew that Jesus had seen right through them. And he put his finger right where their heart had turned astray. Do you see with the eyes of Jesus? When you see a person, they are not a pawn to be used for your own gain. When you see a person, they're not a problem to be worked in, around, and through. No, every person born is a person born made in the image of God, man or woman, old, young, and everywhere in between, that person bears the thumbprint of God Almighty. Therefore, we value the life of people in the womb of a mother, an unborn child. We value that life. When your great aunt is on the bed that she will never get up from again, we value that life. And every place in between, even a man with a withered hand, we value that life. Why? Because we're seeing with Jesus' eyes when we do that. The first step of actually entering into and enjoying God's rest, see with Jesus' eyes. Second step, do what Jesus does. What does that look like? Well, Jesus says this, verse 13. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. And this is the principle. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus did good on the Sabbath, and it was right. We, if we were going to enter into God's rest, it's not the cessation of activity. It's not doing nothing. It's actually doing good as God has declared good to be. So when you have opportunity and God opens up your eyes to see, did you know that your soul will really be satisfied when you start serving others? When you give your life for the behalf of somebody else, you don't have any regrets when you lay your head down at night. You actually will get the rest that God would have you do. And sometimes you might have to get up in the middle of that same night and do even more work. But your soul will be full. Why? Because you are doing good as God has declared it to be. You are entering into the Sabbath rest that God, that Christ himself has defined. Now, I want to leave with a conclusion. What is that conclusion? How do you begin to do that? Like real life, begin to do, entering into and enjoying that Sabbath rest? I say the first step in that, prioritize the Lord's Day as a day of worship in your life. What does that mean? If you want to see with Jesus' eyes and walk in his steps, then you need to make his day the most important day in your week. Every day flow to it, every day flow from it. Now, why is that? Because that is the day that God shapes our heart to see with the eyes of Jesus and to follow into his steps. Well, practically, how do we actually prioritize this day? Well, come rest it, number one. What does that mean? A good Sunday begins on Saturday evening. You can't expect to have a good Sunday if you didn't sleep at all last night, or if you went to bed late, or if you prioritize something higher than worship on Sunday. So if you want the Lord's Day to be all that it can be, start on Saturday night instead of early Sunday morning. Number two, come prepared. Now, if you know anything, you know that I'm pretty regular on the way I go through a passage of Scripture, and we even get emails on Fridays, right? If you come already reading the passage of Scripture, questions in your head, did you know your heart is ready to receive God's Word when you come prepared like that? And then engage in God's Word, beginning from the very beginning, from the call of worship to the singing of the songs, to the prayer, and then to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And then when we do it, when we come to the table together, engage with all your senses the Lord's Day. And when you do that, when you prioritize the Lord's Day, after that, let the shadow of the steeple fall across the rest of your week. What does that mean? Allow Sunday to shape your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Let the shadow of the steeple fall across the rest of your week. When that begins to take place in the life of you and your family, you will begin to see with the eyes of Jesus. You will begin to walk in his steps. You will find yourself under the shadow of his wing, protected, provided for, and in the very presence of God. You will begin to enter into and enjoy God's Sabbath rest. Father, I pray that you would do that in the life of our church. Let us prioritize your rest above all others. Let us prioritize this day, the Lord's Day, above every other day in the week. Allow the shadow of the steeple to fall across the rest of our week. And Lord, most importantly, let us find ourselves under the wings, the shadow of the wings of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who always protects us, who always provides, and who leads us into the very presence of God himself. I ask this for your people, and in your name, Lord Jesus, amen.